For those of you who like titles for sermons, my sermon today is titled Sabbath Delight. So obviously I'm going to be talking about an aspect of the Sabbath. My overall purpose is to give you some things to meditate on, some things to ponder, and some things to study on your own. And through it, through all that we'll go through today, gain a deeper understanding and appreciation for what God has given to mankind, the Sabbath day. First of all, I'd like to talk about what we're not going to talk about. This is not a sermon proving that the Sabbath is to be kept. And likewise, I'm not going to take a lot of time defending some of the positions that I'm going to put forward, because it just takes too long. And I'd like to get through a lot of the purpose and the meaning behind the Sabbath, and to do an overview so that in future study and future sermons, because a lot of the things we'll talk about could be a sermon in themselves, because the Sabbath has so much breadth of meaning and so much depth of meaning that you just can't go through it all in an hour. But I'd like to do an overview so that we have a good grasp of what the meaning of the Sabbath is, and some of the things that God has done for us and is doing for us through the Sabbath. So this will be an overview. However, we do want to look at how broad the meaning is and how deep. The meaning of the Sabbath encompasses the past, the present, and the future. So let's turn to Genesis 2. Genesis 2, starting in verse 1. Genesis, of course, is the beginning. Chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work, which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he had rested from all the work which God created and made." So here God created the earth, created the heavens, and everything that we see. And then God rested. God wasn't tired, but he was done with what he was doing. So he rested, and he blessed the seventh day, and then sanctified it. As God finished his work, when he was done, he looked around and he said, "You know, this is very good. What I've done is very good." In other places in the Bible, it says that the angel shouted for joy at this creation work. The fourth commandment, just in laying some groundwork, Exodus 20 and verse 8. If we go to Exodus 20, verse 8, it says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy," because the Sabbath day is grounded in creation. "6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor the stranger that is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." So we see that the Sabbath command itself harkens back to creation. So the Sabbath is a memorial of creation. We know this, but there's so much depth in the memorial of creation. As a Christian, we have spiritual roots, and our roots are grounded in the fact that God is our Creator. You know, we don't wrestle with the question of where we came from. You know, it's like going to the Woodland Park Zoo, and in the monkey cage, the monkey is reading Darwin and says, "Am I my keeper's brother?" You know, we don't wrestle with those kind of questions. We know what our spiritual roots are, and that is that God, in His love, created man and also gave man a tremendous purpose. And we'll get into that later on, what our purpose and our destiny is. And we're created in God's image. God's crowning creation was man. So on the Sabbath, we can renew our faith in a perfect Creator. You know, God didn't create everything and then He said, "Well, you know, it'll do. It's okay, you know. I think I can get by with this." No, it was perfect. He said it was very good. So we can delight in God's perfect creation. One of the things that Sherry and I love to do on the Sabbath is to get up, and this morning was a perfect example because it was such a nice day. That is, we get up and we go out on our back deck and we just enjoy God's creation. And it's so easy just to meditate on what it is that God has done and what kind of God He is, because He is known by the things that He's made. Also, in a small way, as we create things, we can get an appreciation for what God has done. Sherry and I have had a 5-year plan to redo our backyard, and 6 years later, we're still working on it. But our backyard is very nice, and we sit there and we can just enjoy, you know, what we've done and what God has done on the Sabbath rest, and can look back on the creation event. Last night I was working on my sermon and I was sitting on the back deck, and about 100 feet back is our back fence, and beyond that is 27 acres of just woods. And I heard some rustling back in the woods and I thought, uh-oh, here comes the pruning crew. And sure enough, a 2-point buck jumped over the back fence and started munching around on things. And it's just a wonderful time to enjoy what God has done and just enjoy and take delight in the creation. We haven't had to prune our roses in 3 years now because the deer do it for us. Roses are candy to those little guys. We're thinking of raising the back fence, but then that would keep them out, and we're torn between protecting our crops. And I planted 6 hills of zucchini this year, which, as anybody who grows zucchini knows, is, you know, enough for everyone. You know? And the deer actually took them all; they ate them right down. So, but we love them anyway. And in looking at God's creation, the creation belongs to God. God says, "The earth is mine." And it is. So knowing that the earth is God's, you know, we have a stewardship responsibility. You know, it's not ours to do with as we please, even though man has viewed it that way. So it reminds us that the earth is God's and that we are to be stewards of what God has given us. So it teaches us that lesson as well. When God put Adam and Eve in the garden, He told them to dress it and keep it. And likewise, the earth is to be dressed and kept and not to be exploited and destroyed. Prophecy even states it this way, that God will come back to destroy those who destroy the earth. So it's very serious, and it's a lesson that needs to be learned, and it is taught through the meaning of the Sabbath day. As I said earlier, God didn't rest because he was tired. God rested because his work was done. He had created what he planned to create. He was through. So he rested, and he looked at what he had done. So as we rest on the Sabbath day to obey the command, and because we want to do what is right, as we rest on the Sabbath day, it's good for us to rest as if our work was all done. I know my work is never done. If you're anything like me, your work is never done either. There's a list that goes on and on and on. And when you finish, it's time to start at the top again. So our work is never done. But if we can rest and go into the Sabbath day as if our work were done, meaning that we don't spend a lot of time thinking about it, we don't spend a lot of time thinking about what we have to do, that we take that break and take that rest as if our work were done, so that we can concentrate on what the meaning of the Sabbath is and on Sabbath-related activities. In talking about creation, there are a lot of activities, you know, talking mainly about children and about proper recreation, because recreation is recreation. And after working all week, it's nice to take that solemn rest and to be able to meditate on what's really important and to be rejuvenated and to take delight in the Sabbath day. So in that way, the Sabbath harkens back to the past and harkens back to our spiritual roots. Now the Sabbath in the present, the meaning of the present, in Genesis 2, 1 through 3 again, it says that God blessed the Sabbath day. Now most of the time when God blessed something, like he blessed man and woman and said, be fruitful and multiply, and then he made other blessings for specific purposes that were spelled out. But on the Sabbath, he didn't do that yet. But as time goes by, and in the time we live in, at the time of the end, the meaning has become more clear. So God put a special blessing on the Sabbath day, and he set it apart. In Scripture, when you set something apart for holy use, that's what sanctification is. He made it holy. The other days are what's called common. It's either a common day or holy day. So this day has been set apart, and there are blessings involved in keeping this day and blessings involved in what has happened on this day and its meaning. The Sabbath day in the Old Testament is associated with God's presence. Without going into a lot of detail and taking a lot of time, Moses went up to the mountain on the seventh day into God's presence when the law was given. So in that regard, the Sabbath is associated with God's presence. There are instances with the tabernacle and so forth where the Sabbath day was associated with God's presence on that day. Right now, we are in God's presence. When we gather together on the Sabbath day, God is here. It's as if God called a family meeting and said, this is the day that I'm going to be here. And he calls his family to be there, to meet with him, to hear what he has to say. It's a time to hear God's voice and to be instructed. You know, those of us who speak from up here, you know, it's a very serious thing. And, you know, I tend to stick to the Bible as closely as I can because, you know, I don't want to be up here talking about, you know, what I think. Because that's not what it's all about. You know, we come here on the Sabbath day to hear the words of God, and to hear what God has to say. Moving along here, it's interesting that the first time the Sabbath is mentioned by name, it's in the manna experience. It's when the Israelites were given manna. That's in Exodus 16. Exodus 16, verse 26. And of course, manna was given for the children of Israel to eat. But on the sixth day, a double portion of manna was given. And they were to save that for the Sabbath day because manna was not going to be available on the Sabbath day. Now you might ask, well, why is that? That's Exodus 16:26. Now let's go through that first. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there will be none. And it came to pass, well, let's drop down to verse 28, or 29. So see, for that the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore he gives you on the sixth day the bread for 2 days. Abide you every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the Sabbath day. So God gave them twice the amount they needed on the sixth day, and they saved it for the seventh. Ordinarily, if they tried to save it, it would spoil. So that was a miracle in itself, that the manna didn't spoil into the second day. Now you might ask, well, why didn't he just do it on the Sabbath? Well, the first reason is that he didn't want them to gather on the Sabbath like the other days. He wanted to specifically make that Sabbath day different so that they wouldn't have to do that work. But also, every Sabbath it showed that they were dependent on God, that they were dependent on God for their food. It's interesting that in Matthew 4, verse 4, you know, where Jesus is being tempted by Satan. Satan tempts him and Christ says, you know, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And that's kind of a reference back to the manna, in that you're not going to live by bread alone, but on the Sabbath day you come into God's presence and are taught by him. Now Jesus was also called the bread from heaven. Jesus also used this manna experience to explain something about his ministry. And let's look at Jesus' ministry starting in Luke 4. Luke 4 and verse 16. Verse 16, it says, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And then he quotes from Isaiah 61, 1 through 2. It says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. So here, Jesus opens to the book of Isaiah and makes a reference to the Jubilee year. Every 7 years was a sabbatical year, which was a year of release. If you had an indentured servant, then they went free in that year of release. There was also a land Sabbath, where the land was allowed to to lie and to recover from being used. So it was a land Sabbath. And then every seven year cycles was the Jubilee year. And in the Jubilee year, everybody got their property back, because God had given the children of Israel an inheritance, which was a perpetual inheritance. But if they sold it or lost it through bankruptcy, then in the 50th year, they got that back. And that was called the year of release. So here Jesus is starting his ministry, making reference to this release. He's going to set at liberty those that he has come to save. So Jesus' ministry is tied in this way to the Jubilee and to the Sabbath. Right after this, Jesus started healing people, and of course he healed on the Sabbath. Here again, releasing people. Matthew 11, let's turn to Matthew 11, verse 28. So there were quite a few healings that took place on the Sabbath. And of course, the Jews had very strict laws and so forth about that, and he was all the time getting in trouble with them because of their very legalistic keeping of the Sabbath. But he showed them in no uncertain terms that doing good on the Sabbath was part of the meaning of the Sabbath, and to release those that were bound. Matthew 11 and verse 28. It's another theme that starts cropping up. It says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So here Jesus talks of rest. He says, "Come to me to find rest." This is another theme that runs through, that is part of our daily lives. That is that on the Sabbath, more so than any other time, we find rest. And it's more than just, I don't have to work today. It's a rest to the soul so that we can sort of, kind of hard to put into words, but you can sort of just, you know, bask in the knowledge of knowing that God is with you, and that, you know, it is okay, you know, even in the turmoil and the trials that we have, that we are right with God, and on the Sabbath day we can take the time to stop from our normal, you know, routine. And I'm just very busy. And it's like yesterday when I got home from work and unloaded my truck, I finally said, okay, you know, now I can concentrate on what's coming up for the Sabbath. Because even in preparing this message, it's hard to switch gears in the middle of the week. You know, it's go, 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 and you know, I work for myself, so, you know, you're never done. And it's just hard to do that. So it's very nice to be able to participate in the solemn rest. It's called a solemn rest. In Hebrews 4, let's turn to Hebrews 4, where Paul is talking about this rest. Let's just start in verse 1. It says, "Let us therefore fear, lest, a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you seem to come short of it. For For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So he's starting this dissertation. He's going to go back to the children of Israel and then up to Christ's time and our time. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. So Paul's kind of bouncing around here, but for he spoke in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remains that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. So he's talking about the children of Israel and the promised land. God offered that to them, but because of their unbelief, they didn't get to enter in. You remember the account where the spies were sent into the promised land, and Joshua and Caleb said, let's go. But the rest of them gave an evil report, and the people believed the bad news, of course, so they couldn't go in. And verse 7, again, he limits a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, it is said, today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. So David is telling people not to harden their hearts. Then verse 8, for if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? So Jesus came to bring rest, but then there's still another day. Verse 9, there remains therefore a rest to the people of God. And that word is sabbatismos, which is the keeping of a Sabbath. So there remains a rest to the people of God. And verse 10, for he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. So we are to enter into God's rest, which is our life in God. As it says here also, you know, God ceased from his works. Verse 10, for he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works. And that's he's alluding to us ceasing from our works and doing God's works. So here, in the present, the Sabbath is linked to Jesus Christ's redemptive work and Jesus Christ's life in us. It is a delight to know that we belong to God. You know, there is a belonging there. You know, we are in Christ. And being in Christ is a special relationship where God's Spirit has been given to us, and that we're no longer just doing our own thing, but we have a new life. And this new life in Christ is linked to the Sabbath day and can be appreciated on the Sabbath day. Jesus Christ in Matthew 12:8 said that he was Lord also of the Sabbath day. So Christ's ministry is definitely linked to the Sabbath day. It's nice, even when we're enjoying God's creation, to know that the creation was made for us. That, you know, our redemption and our looking forward to becoming sons of God is the reason that this was all done. In Hebrews 8, Paul talks about the creation groaning and travailing, you know, waiting for the, how does he word that? Waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. In the Sabbath command as well, in the Exodus account, it talks about, you know, your manservant, your maidservant, and everyone within your gates is to rest on the Sabbath. You know, it goes beyond, you know, race or creed or status. You know, we're all the same in the Sabbath. God says he is no respecter of persons, and then on the Sabbath he wants all of his creation to rest and to take advantage of that Sabbath. So let's talk about the future. Here we are on the Sabbath day, the seventh day. The meaning of the Sabbath also goes to the future, because it's also a type of the millennial rest. In God's plan, we know that when Jesus Christ returns to this earth, there was a foundation. The whole world will be able to enter into the joy, knowing Christ, being in Christ, and knowing what God's plan is. You know, the Sabbath is linked to God's presence. But during that thousand-year Sabbath, as it were, God will be present. God's presence will be everywhere. Let's turn to Isaiah 11. You know, all the millennial prophecies come into play here. But in Isaiah 11, read a scripture that's fairly familiar, but look at it a little differently. Starting in verse 9, it says, "They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea." So God's presence will be everywhere. Won't that be a wonderful time? You know, when, you know, most of the struggles we struggle with don't involve they involve the interaction of Satan's world with God's way. You know, we're striving to live God's way in Satan's society. And that's where the rub comes. But in the world tomorrow, when God's knowledge covers the earth as the water covers the sea, it will be an entirely different society to live in. Verse 10, it says, "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse," which is speaking of Christ, "which shall stand for an ensign for the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious." So the world will be at rest. The world itself will not be exploited as it is today, will not be polluted in ways that it is today. It's hard to imagine people creating something that's, you know, radioactive and deadly and has a half-life of thousands of years. You know, there are some things that if you could disinvent them, it would be an excellent thing to do. So the earth will be at rest. It'll be a wonderful time when the children of Israel will be regathered to their land and the whole process will start again. be an absolutely wonderful time for the children that live over into the millennium to start to rebuild. You know, it talks about rebuilding the waste places and just all the fantastic prophecies about the millennium. And the Sabbath points towards that. But let's talk about us. At that time, we will be spirit. Jesus Christ will have returned. Those of us who have the Holy Spirit will be changed if we have not died at that point. And we will be with Jesus Christ, living and reigning. So we will be spirit. So in that regard, the Sabbath is an opportunity to look forward into eternity. It's an opportunity to look forward into eternity. The glimpse that we can receive on the Sabbath of being in the presence of God and focusing our thoughts and our attentions on God is just a taste of what our life with God will be like. Can you imagine not existing? Can you imagine just not existing? See, I can't. See, there's a time when I didn't exist. But I can't imagine not existing. You know, that's one of those tough ones to wrap around. Why is that? In Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 11, I'll just quote it for you. It says that God has put eternity in our hearts. You know, it's something to, we have a spirit within us. And in that sense, God has put eternity in our hearts. It says that He hasn't revealed everything to us. You know, we don't know all of it. But we know enough of it so that it's something we don't want to give up. And we don't have to give up, of course. So we have a spirit in us that makes us who we are, makes us us. And that's something that God has given us. And then God's spirit combines with that spirit as a begettal. And we can become His children. We have access to God all the time. But God has given us a special blessing of the Sabbath where God blessed it and God set it apart for a holy use and calls it a solemn rest, to rest from what we're doing and to concentrate. It's interesting when you stand to get perspective, it's interesting and fun to stand way back. You know, you stand way, way back from a situation, and a lot of times you get a better idea for what's going on. But if we stand way, way back and look at God's original creation, you know, a history of the universe, if you will, God's rule and God's way, God's law, if you want to call it, at that point, ruled supreme. God created the angels in angelic realm, created angels before the earth because it says that they shouted for joy when the earth was created. So God's way was universal. And then when Satan rebelled, then things changed. Then there was an attitude in the creation that wasn't there before. And we live in that time. We live in the time when Satan's attitude is working. But we will live in a time when God's rule and God's way is universal again. So we live in an aberration of time where Satan is active. So on the Sabbath, when God's special presence is there. And when we specifically concentrate, we rest, put our activities away, and focus on our relationship with God, then that's a little window into what it's going to be like. So in that regard, the Sabbath is a window into eternity. Now, we live in what the Bible calls the present evil age. But we will live into the age when God's way will be universal. In the book of Revelation, it talks about no more pain, no more suffering. You know, and no more tears even. No pain, no suffering, no death, no tears. And beyond that, you know, it's interesting. You know, I'm in construction, and you know, there's some pretty elaborate stuff out there. You know, and it's like it takes a lot of effort. You know, sometimes we may think that God just spoke it into existence. You know, it was easy. It just happened. Just poof. There it is. You know, I don't really think it happened that way. One of the reasons is because of what God says at the end of Revelation. And that is when God, when the plan of salvation is done, when those who have answered the call and those who have been redeemed by Jesus Christ's and God the Father's work, that he sits down and he says, "Behold, I make all things new." You know, he's going to make everything new. And we're going to help in that. You know, that's a fantastic thing to contemplate. That everything will be new. You know, spirit life is not going to be boring. You know, one of the problems that our children face is that sometimes we as parents, you know, fail to make the Sabbath anything more than boring. You know, you can't do this. And that's something that parents need to work on, because there are so many things that are spiritually oriented that can be done on the Sabbath. Whether it's enjoying, delighting in God's creation or whatever. You know, recreation doesn't have to be something that is inappropriate. You know, we love to, you know, get out in God's creation. And it's a, you know, if you're going to, you know, worship God and appreciate what God has done, it's easy to do that for me up in the mountains. You know, more so than in the city. So there are things that are not inappropriate. But spirit life will not be boring. It'll be a wonderful, wonderful experience. And I think that whatever we experience in physical life is just a foretaste of what is available to get for God and for us. And the Sabbath doesn't need to be boring either. And I think it was not designed to be that way. It was designed as a delight. So I'd like to conclude in Isaiah 58. We'll talk about Isaiah 58 here for a few minutes. Verse 13. It says, "If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. Then shall you delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride upon the high places of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. So this is a good synopsis of what I'm talking about today. God says, if we turn our foot from the Sabbath, from doing our own ways, you know, plan ahead. There's a preparation day talked about for the Sabbath. You know, if you're, you know, you're mowing your yard and you turn the mower off, you know, 30 seconds before the Sabbath and push it away, and then you're standing there panting all sweaty, you know, that's not the best way to enter into the Sabbath. You know, it says to prepare. They were to do all their heavy cooking and all their, you know, things like that before the Sabbath started. Now, it is a little bit different in our day and age because you can, you know, flip a switch, you know, rather than do some of the other things that they had to do. However, the principle still applies that we should not do a lot of heavy things on the Sabbath, that we should prepare and plan to make the Sabbath the kind of day that God would want us to experience. And if we do these things, then we can call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, because it is His Sabbath, and He has called us to use it for the purpose that He has intended, to call it honorable and honor Him. You know, we are to honor God today, every day, but especially today. And then not doing your own ways. And there's a blessing involved. It says, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high places of the earth. And even though we're not a nation as such as believers, you know, we can ride on the high places of the earth, whether personally or as a group. There's a tremendous blessing involved. The Sabbath is also called a sign. Many times it's called a sign between God and His people. And it's not so much a physical thing. You know, someone who has simple head knowledge can stop working on the Sabbath and say, well, I kept the Sabbath. But it isn't necessarily the kind of sign that it can be if you're a spirit-led person who dedicates himself to seeking God on the Sabbath. And in that way, it is a sign between God and His people. So I hope that through this, I've given you some things to think about. There are, like I say, any one of these themes could be studied out, and there's much, much more. But hopefully it's given us I know it's given me a greater appreciation for what the Sabbath can be made if we just do it, if we just purpose in our hearts to seek God, especially on the Sabbath, and not just to let it fly by, because the Sabbath can be a tremendous blessing in our lives. It was designed by God to be a blessing. And we can take delight in the Sabbath and delight in God's creation, what He's doing in our lives, and also the glorious future that is spelled out through the meaning of the Sabbath.